I hope that you have fond memories of your junior high days. From those few Snickers, maybe not. Those times have potential for chaotic days, difficult days. It's a time that relationships are forming, developing. Sometimes those relationships are marked with great conflict. Sometimes people demand that if you are a friend with X, Y, or Z person, you can't be my friend. Such a junior high thing to do, right? As it turns out, it doesn't stop in junior high. Conflict continues in the present. And having an exclusive relationship also happens present day. In the passage that we come to this morning, the Apostle James will address conflicts in relationships. And he will also point us rightly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to this idea, this understanding that God wants to have an exclusive relationship with us. And that if we are His children, we are His friends and not friends of this world. Today we begin at chapter 4 of the epistle that was written by the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is one of the letters that is included in the Christian New Testament. And I invite you, if you have not yet turned there, to do so. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 852. James gives a series of tests, something that you can hold to and kind of look at in front of you and say, okay, if these things are true, if this test is true in my life, then I'm genuinely saved. I'm genuinely a child of God. True children of God will have these things, these tests, evidence in their lives. James says, if you are truly a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to endure trials. You are going to receive the Word of God. That is, you're going to welcome God's Word. You're going to foster a welcoming heart for the Word of God into your life. If you're genuinely a child of God, you're going to be gracious to those who are in need, and you're going to do so without showing partiality. James says, if you're genuinely a child of God, you're going to have a life that produces works that are good. You're going to be good to people, kind to people. You're going to live out the gospel message. He also says that if you're genuinely a child of God, you're going to have pure speech. You're going to be marked with wisdom that is from above. It's pure and it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of good fruits and mercy. It's sincere and without partiality. Wisdom from above. And in today's passage, we will see that genuine followers of God, genuine followers of Jesus Christ, have a certain attitude, have a certain dynamic in the relationship to the world system. Christian, this passage calls you to evaluate your priorities. It calls you to remember your responsibility to be in the world, but not of the world. It calls you to humility. It calls you to rest in, to rejoice in, and to pursue the genuine pleasures of God's grace to you. Non-Christian, if you've gathered with us and you've not yet accepted Christ as your Savior, we welcome you. We are glad that you are here this morning. You have heard elements of the gospel already as we have gone through our worship service thus far this morning. This passage calls you to see the favor of God that is available to you. Favor that you don't deserve. Favor that Christians have experienced. It's grace. We aren't deserving of it, but God has shown this favor anyway. Would you please follow along as I read to you from James' epistle, the letter, chapter number 4. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James writes, From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not thence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts or spend it. You adulterers and adulteresses, Know you not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But He gives more grace. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This morning, our focus will be on verses 1 through 6. Please remember that the chapter break between chapters 3 and 4. Don't let that rob you of the continuity of the context. Earlier in chapter 3, he's addressing the tongue, the unruly practices of that small member of our body. Late in chapter 3, he's talking about the wisdom that comes only from above. And then chapter 4 opens up with a direct exhortation regarding fights and quarrels. You won't have godly speech without wisdom from above. When you have wisdom from above, there will be peace. There will be unity in your relationships. Unity in the body of Christ is impossible when there's a divided loyalty between a love for God and a love for this world. So here's the main idea for you to focus on this morning and to carry with you, God willing, as we leave the Lord's house this morning. Kind of a two-part main idea here. Because Jesus has chosen his followers out of the world, your continued friendship with the world is actually evidence of your unbelief. And because Jesus has chosen his followers out of the world, conflict among believers is often a result of attempts at being friends with the world. This morning, we'll consider the issue, the problem of having a friendship with the world, a love for the world system. Secondly, we'll consider the rebuke that James gives for having that friendship, that kind of relationship with the world system. And then thirdly, we will see the hope that is there even if you find yourself in that direction of having a love for the world system. So first of all, the issue. What is the problem of having a love for the world? James opens this section with a startling question. What causes conflicts? What causes quarrels and fights and wars in your life? Why are there these prolonged and serious disputes taking place? What is the source? James asks. Friend, whether it is the prospect of superpowers in a conflict, the devastation of nuclear war, the threat of terrorism, tragedy of murder within our own borders of our nation, we regularly see conflict in our headlines, don't we? Conflict is part of everyone's everyday life. It's manifested in a myriad of ways. Maybe it's the explosion of anger in your home. Maybe it's manifested in just the silent treatments. Maybe it's manifested in bitterness or emotional abuse or something else. But conflict is part of this life that we have, in this journey of life. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, James uses the vocabulary of war. He says, whence come wars and fightings? He does this in order to convey the absolute horror of the animosity between Christians. James says, what causes quarrels, wars, disputings among you? He's writing to Christians. Remember, he was writing to Jewish congregations that had already been through the trial of being scattered. And evidently, as James was writing, there were combative relationships between members of the church that James was addressing. It's atrocious. It's tragic. And the apostle is here giving us kind of maybe God's perspective, what God considers, what God thinks about when Christians are quarreling with one another, whether it's in a family, in a work environment, where you're working with Christians, in the body of Christ. Conflict in the church is not foreign to the New Testament, is it? You could check out 1 and 2 Corinthians. And neither is conflict in the church foreign to the modern day church. The apostle points us in three different directions as we consider this issue of friendship with the world. First of all, he tells us that it begins with internal desires. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Don't they come from inside? Even your lusts at war within your members? When that question comes up personally to us, what causes conflict in your life? What's our natural response? Well, it's other people that are causing the conflict in my life. It's that sibling that the Lord gave to me. They're causing the conflict in my life. It's the government that God has placed me under that's causing the conflict in my life. This idea, this practice of trying to shift the blame, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? We understand that. Other people are the problem. But James doesn't let us off the hook that easily. James teaches us that the reason that we have conflict is that we have internal desires, internal passions. It's coming from within. Remember in chapter 1, verse number 14, he said, every person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. The source of conflict is our own passions. Conflict comes because of our own selfish desires are not being met. James uses the word here, from whence come wars and fightings. Is it not even of your lusts, that word lusts, that war in your members? It's the word that we get hedonist from. It speaks of pleasure or gratification. Hedonism is the uncontrolled personal desire to fulfill every passion that promises sensual satisfaction and enjoyment. Your fights, your quarrels, come from your desire for pleasure, your desires that are at war within your own hearts. It's an internal problem. Conflict arises from within. I want to ask you just to pause and to consider your personal internal war. Your flesh has declared war on your spirit. Do you ever just pause and marvel in a sad amazement at the evil thoughts that come into your hearts and into your mind? Do you ever step back and think about the desperately wicked ways of your hearts? It's some genuinely nasty stuff, isn't it? Why is it taking place? Because you are in a battle. The battle of the flesh against the spirit. And they will always be at war until the day that you are glorified and all sin is finally removed. These conflicting cravings, these lusts, inside of us are the expression of the believer's old nature seeking self-satisfaction. They enter into conflict with the believers, with believers and with other believers who thwart the fulfillment of those desires. So we have this remaining sin and these internal desires, and we want something to happen just the way we want it to happen. And then another believer comes along and they want something to happen differently. And so these internal desires that we have are at odds with someone else. James tells us it begins with internal desires. But he also says in verses 2 and 3 that it ends with unfulfilled desires. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. Cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your passions or consume it on your lusts. Verse 2 gives a little bit further explanation to the nature of these conflicts. Now, it's a little bit tongue-twisty to read through verses 2 and 3, and there's a lot of ink has been spilt on the explanation of verses 2 and 3, and I'm going to skip the grammar lesson this morning, but I think what would be most helpful for us is to consider two main clauses that would read something like this. You want something and don't have it, so you commit murder. You covet something and do not obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. In other words, when internal desires, verse number 1, for the wrong kinds of pleasure are not fulfilled, there are external results that come as well. He lists here murder or killing. It's probably a murderous hatred. We don't have any reason to believe that somebody was actually murdering somebody in the church that James was writing to. But it's the wrong kinds of pleasures are not being fulfilled, so you have a murderous hatred for someone else. It's probably a hypothetical eventuality versus an actual murder. One commentator put it this way: it is one of the most astonishing evidences of God's sovereignty that in spite of the fact that man has turned his back on his Maker, the fact of the matter is that we cannot cast off restraint, run riot, and please ourselves and be completely hedonistic without having a price to be paid. When someone cannot obtain the goal of reputation or their goal of sexual gratification or their goal of a particular financial power or prestige or possessions, the result is often tragic for others, and the result is always self-destructive. We could think back to the illustration in the Old Testament of Absalom, right? He wanted the kingdom so bad, he was willing to kill kill King David for it. Friendship of the world ends with unfulfilled desires. Friends, the conflicts in your marriage are the result of unsatisfied personal desires. The conflicts in your parenting are the results of unsatisfied personal desires. The conflicts with fellow HBCers are the result of unsatisfied personal desires. Nothing that this world has to offer can bring you full satisfaction. All the sex in the world will leave you wanting. All the money in this world will leave you discontent. All of the power or prestige in this world will leave you dissatisfied. Friendship with this world will never fully satisfy. Conflict begins with internal passions from our old nature. It ends with unfulfilled desires, but it also, verse 3 tells us, it reveals how selfish our desires are. Many do ask God for all kinds of things, but they do not receive because they are asking with the wrong motives. They're not asking for grace. They're asking for self. Prayerlessness is a sign that someone is trying to run things in their own strength, for their own desires, for their own purposes, to spend it on their own lust, to consume it in their own passions. That's why they are praying, and that's why, because they are praying that way, that they receive not. Prayerlessness is walking independently of God. Prayer, my friends, is not just a rubber stamp of God's approval on your wish list. Prayer reminds us of God's agenda. Prayer submits our desires to His desires. The desire to spend God's gifts on your own pleasures, the desire for God's gifts to be spent to consume it on your own passions, is going against God's plan. So asking God for something only so that you can further feed your own internal passions reveals your own selfishness. You see, because Jesus has chosen His followers out of this world, continued friendship with the world is actually evidence of unbelief. And because Jesus has chosen His followers out of the world, conflict among believers is often a result of believers attempting to continue a friendship with this world. Verses 1 through 3 have described to us the issue or the problem of having that relationship with the world, the love of the world. Verses 4 through 6 get into the rebuke that James offers. Here is now where we see the greatest call in the whole epistle, the primary call towards spiritual wholeness. James opens up with a passionate call for us to turn away from our worldly ways, to submit wholeheartedly and again to our gracious and to our jealous God. James says, "You unfaithful creatures, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity? It goes against God. It's placing yourself as being an enemy of God." The apostle even uses this metaphor of adultery to communicate the absolute seriousness and the horror of being a friend of the world. We're familiar with this metaphor from Hosea and that prophet. We also read of it when Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 12. He says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. James is trying to call to our mind. He's trying to remind us the picture of the husband or the wife who discovers that their spouse is in the midst of an affair. And that horror describes what Christians do when they turn their back on God. It's spiritual adultery. It's an attempt to two-time God. James says doing so aligns itself with the world. Jesus in John chapter 15 tells us that He has called us out of the world. People who have Jesus as their own Savior are His friends, not friends of this world. 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Listen carefully, friend. If you are continually and willingly enjoying the ungodly desires of this world, the drives of unbelievers, the values of this culture, the patterns of ungodliness, then you are not a friend of God. That's what His Word says. That's what God says. You are a friend of the world. Are your entertainment choices hostile to the ways of God? Are your words evidence of your friendship with this world? Are your purchases reflecting worldly affections? Are your relationships focused on the Word or the world? Do you really want to be the enemy of God? Think seriously about this. Do you really want to be opposed? Do you really want to be an enemy of the one who pronounced the curse of sin on the human race back in Genesis? Do you really want to be the enemy of the one who flooded the earth because humanity was so engulfed in sin? Do you really want to be the enemy of the one who drowned thousands of Egyptians with one swoop of Moses' rod? Do you really want to be the enemy of the one who sacrificed his only son so that his anger for your sin could be appeased? Is that the God that you wish to be enemies with? Hear the warning from this passage this morning. The person who wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. You adulterous people, James says. It's a sobering warning. So let us pause for just a second. If your mind is asking the question, how can this be? Can a Christian be an enemy of God? If you're asking that question, you're asking a great question. Before salvation, everyone is the enemy of God, right? We've entered into this world, sinners, by birth and by choice. We've opposed God. We don't want His authority on us, and so we have turned away from it. God in His grace has offered a way to be rescued, even though we have opposed Him. He has sent His one and only Son, Jesus, as we have talked about this morning, to offer rescue for us. And God tells us that whoever has been rescued by the grace of God, whoever has been redeemed, whoever has repented and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, those will never be the enemy of God. Colossians 1:20, through Him, Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So it is not even possible for a genuine child of God to also be an enemy of God. Even Christians fall into sin. Even though when Christians fall into sin, they remain a friend of God. James here then is giving another test. It's important to be reminded of this. James is giving another test. He says, if all your desires are this way, if you're only living for this world, if you are indeed a friend of the world, you're not genuinely a friend of God. You haven't genuinely been redeemed by the blood of Jesus because you haven't turned from this yet. The call then is for self-evaluation. Are you running without regard to this world system? Are you a friend of God, a friend of this world? Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can live in an intimate fellowship with God when the focus of your hearts is on this world. That can't happen. Christian, pursuing worldly things goes against your new nature. Continually be reminded that you are a new creature. Renounce the things of this world. Renounce your sin. Confess your sin. And return and run to the arms of God. James says being a friend of the world aligns with the world system, but it also is contradictory to the Scriptures. He says, do you think that there's no purpose? Do you think the Scripture says it in vain? That the Spirit that has made to dwell in us lusts to envy? Now this verse is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament. I highly recommend that you, if you don't have a modern translation in front of you, that you read one on this particular verse. One commentator summed it up this way: James 4:5 is a minefield of unsolved problems for the expositor. But here he says, and yet there is a wide sense of what he is teaching that is plain. Specifically, there's a discussion on this word spirit. The spirit that dwells in us lusts for envy. I'm not going to go down lots of rabbit trails. I believe that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. We understand that God's people are indwelt by God's Spirit. James says, is the Scripture purposeless? Is there no purpose in telling us about the Holy Spirit that indwells in us? What a gift this third person of the Trinity is. James says, it's contrary to the leading of God, the Holy Spirit, for us to be friends of this world. Our God is a jealous God. He's an envious God. He's desiring of all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength kind of love. God is a jealous God. He is worthy of all of our devotion. James says, because Jesus has chosen his followers out of the world, continued friendship with the world is actually evidence of unbelief. And because Jesus has chosen us out of the world, conflict with among believers is often the result of an attempt to love this world. It goes contrary to what the Scriptures are teaching about the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, the passage also gives us really good news and encouraging news. Verse 6 gives us this cure, the solution, but he gives more grace. Oh, beloved, there is so much hope in this verse for you and for me this morning. God is tirelessly on your side. His mercies are new every single morning. And the world, when the world is competing for our love for God and we end up with divided loyalties, God does not just somehow immediately cast us off, but he continues to give more grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. It's greater grace. It's abundant grace. Where sin abounded, grace did abound more abundantly. He always has more grace to give. What a comfort for your sin-battling hearts. My friends, it's the wonderful grace of Jesus. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. One theologian said it this way: amazingly, God will take his people back. God finds us in bed with the world, and he still wants us back, so that we might enjoy the blessing of life with him. And so each of us is faced with a choice. Will love of self draw me from God, or will love of God draw me from myself? Will we invite God's opposition, or will we receive his grace? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's grace is potent enough to meet the evil spirit of conflict from within. God's grace is indeed pleasurable. In his presence there is pleasure for all of eternity. There is a pleasure that wages war within you, yes. There is a pleasure that continues alienation from God. There is a pleasure that ends with pain and destruction and death. But there is also a pleasure that is pure joy and ends with eternal life. Which pleasure will you pursue? The fleeting pleasures of this world or the eternal pleasures of His grace? God is not content to let us run straight into whatever we deserve. Rather, He is the God who gives great grace. Friend, I'm not aware of the exact sin that is the extent of your sins, but I do know that God has enough grace to cover your sin. Jesus' blood is sufficient. God doesn't give grace to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell within us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Ask God to show you how you are feeding internal passions that are at odds with His plan. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Train your thoughts to consider His plans, His desires, His word. Heed the warning that comes from attempts to be friends with this world. Rest in the promise that His grace is sufficient. Hold one another accountable about worldliness. Recognize the goodness of your God. Rest in His goodness, in His kind grace to you. Set your affections on things above. May God help us to be a church that recognizes Christ has called us out of this world, that we should not seek to be a friend of this world system, and therefore we would be united in purpose and shining as a light in this dark world in which we live.